Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, a familiar portion of Scripture. We'll be talking about Naaman the leper. Some 890 years before the birth of Christ lived a mighty man of valor. Because we find the story in the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings, we would assume he was a Jewish man, but he is not. Because we read that he was a mighty man of valor, we would assume that he was rugged and strong and extremely healthy. But he is not. His name is Naaman. And we will read in five short words that his life was a life of pain and sorrow. The Bible says, but he was a leper. Warren Wiersbe writes, Naaman was a doomed man because under his uniform was the body of a leper. It appears from verse 11 that the infliction was limited to one place. But leprosy has a tendency to spread, and if left unchecked, it ultimately kills. Unquote. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 27, Jesus speaking said, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather today, we ask, Lord, now your hand of blessing will be upon the thoughts that are given tonight. That, Lord, our prayers for our families, that you would give peace and comfort during this time. Lord, be with our friends, those we know that have issues, be they health or financial because of situations now. Be with them and direct. Lord, we pray for our church and for churches that are proclaiming the gospel. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them and protect them. And, Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, that the virus would soon run its course or a vaccination could be found that could take care of the issue. But, Lord, we put it into your hands, for we know it did not catch you off guard. We pray, Lord, now that your will be done, and we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we'll read the first three verses of Second Kings chapter 5, Second Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and then brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Naaman. For you that care for such things, his name means delight or pleasant or agreeable. Herbert Lockyer writes concerning Naaman, what a blight Naaman's leprosy must have been on his path. Successful, valiant, noble, yet a leper. His loathsome disease must have haunted him night and day. Unquote. One source describes leprosy thus, that leprosy often caused deformity in fingers, the nose, and or the ears. Some forms began with brownish red spots on the face, ears, forearms, thighs, and or buttocks, causing loss of skin, causing deformity. As you may know, lepers often had to live in leper colonies. And during biblical days, this was not a pleasant place. Family and friends would have to bring them food and clothing and leave it in a safe drop-off location, a good distance from the colony. Kind of sounds like today with having to keep our social distance one from another. to add humiliation to a bad situation. They had to call out to anyone approaching them, unclean, unclean. We notice in verse 1 a key thought, because of him, that being in Naaman, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. They would come in and do sneak attacks in the land and take away some of the people captive. And why was God allowing them to have this victory over his people? Well, here we find it's because of their failure to worship him. You know, there are many in our nation today that believe that this virus has come as a judgment of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to say that it is, but it could well be. And it could be that during this time, people will become more concerned about their mortality and might even actually care a little bit about what the Word of God has to say. We find in verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel many people. And we note that they brought a little maid. We're not given a name, we're not told an age, but she served Naaman's wife. By chance? I don't think so. This unnamed young female probably did not have much in the way of possessions. Maybe just a few sets of clothing and a place to spend the night, but most of the time she was serving Naaman's wife. But she knew the man of God. And she was willing to share this news with her mistress. As my wife and I were walking one of her dogs, Casey, as we were walking one way, a woman was walking her dog across the street going the other way, who is a born-again believer. And Donna and this woman began to talk across the road and how that at this point in time, it gives us an opportunity to be a testimony and a witness to people that may not normally be willing to listen. We find in verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Explanation point. There are not many explanation points found in the Bible, but here we find an explanation point. So why would this man, Naaman, be good if he was in Samaria? Well, if he was with the man of God, he would recover him of his leprosy. Now, seems to me that's where the explanation point should be, but there isn't one there. But this woman is excited about the man of God. We thank God for the many men that have been missionaries and pastors that have proclaimed the Word of God around the world and even in today's society. It's interesting that here we are, and I'm doing something that I never thought I would do, is that would be live, and people would be watching. And I thank you for coming and listening tonight. And we find that we're glad that we're able to have the opportunity to remind us that God knows what he's doing. Let's read verses 4 and 5, if you would, please. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Wheels are set in motion for the healing of Naaman. Can you feel Naaman's excitement? We don't know how long he had the leprosy. Had it been for a few years, a decade? Did he get it as a young boy? Well, we're not told. But in your mind's eye, see Naaman departing Syria. He has with him a letter from the king. He has 10 talents of silver. He has 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment, and they would be gifts to the prophet of God. Now, we don't have time to look into the whole story, but may I quickly tell you that Elisha doesn't take any of it. He says, it's God that did the healing, not me. Yet, you can see his excitement as he leaves with his men, and we're not told how many of the soldiers that were under him went with him, but I imagine it was a large group, and they went to the king of Israel, and they have a desire, and the king of Israel is not going to be too excited about it. In fact, if there's one word to describe the reaction of the king of Israel, it's fear. So let's read verses 6 and 7. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God? To kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And so we find here the fear of the king. Now, someone would say, why didn't he say, well, yeah, we'll take care of that for you. We have this man, Elisha, over here, and he's in touch with the Lord Jehovah, and if there's anybody that can do something about it, he can. But he's not even thinking in that direction. All he can think of is that, I don't understand why you've sent me this man with leprosy. There's nothing I can do about it. But may I say, thank God for men like Elisha. Thank God, as I said earlier, for the pastors and missionaries that proclaim the gospel truth. Thank God for men who are willing to stand up for the truth, be it creation like Henry Morris or Ken Ham, or men who have been willing to stand up in times like this and simply say, peace, God is with us. God will provide. We find that the king rent his clothes. I'm sure that made the headlines. I'm sure that news went out very quickly. Did you hear that the king has rent his clothes and he's upset over the visitors from Syria? Well, we're going to find that the Lord is going to have someone take care of things. Verse 8. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Let him come. Let's see what can be done. And so we're going to see that he is going to go. Again, I say, can you feel Naaman's excitement? You know, you probably all by now have heard of somebody who has this virus that has attacked our world. And some of them have recovered very slowly, and we're glad for it, and we're sorry to hear of those who have passed away. But the fact of the matter is, when you're ill, you want to get better. And Naaman, like the thousands that had leprosy in Israel and around that part of the world at that time, they all desired to be cleansed. And why Naaman? Why was he the one that was cleansed and not the other, as Jesus said that the others were not? We need to go to verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Again, in your mind's eye, see Naaman arriving at the house of the prophet. He's in his chariot. You know, it's kind of like today driving up in a really fancy car. And he probably had his entourage. He had the soldiers that were traveling with him. He had those that were in that were taking care of the gold and the silver and the raiment. There were those who had the food. And we find they've all arrived at Elisha's door. And you would say, well, it seems to me Elisha would run out and say, hey, come on in. But that's not what Elisha did. He didn't even go to the door. Elisha sent a messenger. You know, a lot of times when the preacher preaches, he is the messenger, and people don't like what he has to say. And we're going to find that Naaman didn't like what the messenger had to say. The messenger came and said, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thou shalt be clean. Now, we're going to talk about this in just a couple of moments, about the 7 times. But he told him, go down to Jordan and wash. And we're going to find that this didn't go over well with Naaman. Verse 11 now, in verse A. But Naaman was wroth. Stop reading, if you would, please. He was wroth. He was angry. You can hear him mumbling to himself. Listen, I've come all this way and you don't even bother to come to the door and see me. What's up with that? One would say, was it arrogance or pride? Or was he hurt? What was he bothered by? You know, sometimes people expect the pastor or the man of God to be able to say a few words and all problems will be gone. But that's not how it works. In this case, we're going to find that Naaman had to be obedient to the message. Are we willing to be obedient to the message of the Lord? Are we willing to follow what the Lord has to say about things in our lives? Or are we bothered when it's contradictory to our thoughts and we get upset and we complain and bicker and say, how dare the man of God even suggest something like that? We're going to find, as we read in verses 11 and 12, that he's going to go away in a rage. So let's read verses 11 and 12, if you would. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Now, as I read earlier, Warren Wiersbe takes it that their leprosy may have only been in one spot at this point in time. And he was expecting, shall we say, Elisha to come up and do something at that point in time, put some oils on him or do something religious. But when he said simply go and wash, that wasn't what he thought he should have to do. Can you see him? Well, I never. How stupid do you think I am? I mean, the rivers in Syria are better than the River Jordan. What's he thinking? So he turned and went away in a rage. Can you imagine the trash talking he was doing? Probably cussing and fussing and maybe even mocking the God of Israel. You know, we got gods back in Syria that told me to do this or that. But let me ask you a question. Now you ponder this. Here he is, this mighty warrior. He's been told to go to the river and wash. That means he has to remove his garments. That would expose his leprosy. Do you think that he didn't want to bathe in front of the men that he commanded? Do you think that this is one of the reasons he was so upset? Could be. You know, there are times in which we don't want to admit that there is something in our life that needs to change. How many of you remember Paul Harvey? Used to do the news and he'd talk about page 2 or page 3. May I say this, we're on page 4 of 4. he didn't want to do what the man of God told him to do. He wasn't interested in it. But thank God his servants convinced him otherwise. Let's go, and now, if you would please, we'll read verse 12 and 13. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake with them and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? You know, they're saying today we need to make sure that we are washing our hands a lot with soap. They are telling us to wear some type of hand covering. They are telling us to wear masks. Some ladies in our church have been making masks so they could give them out to people that could use them, and that's very kind of them. And people are telling to take precautions, and here we find he is told to go and wash. Go and wash. It seems like a simple enough thing. Let's read verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Now stop reading there. In your mind's eye, see him finally saying, okay, you're right, I've come all this way. This is what he's told me to do. I'm going to trust him. Takes off his robe and he wades down into the water. Now, I don't know how deep the River Jordan was at that time. We know at certain times it was at flood stage and other times it's very low. But we see him going down into the river and he dips himself down and he washes himself and comes back up and does this once, twice, three times, nothing. Nothing is slowly disappearing. There doesn't seem to be anything happening. Well, I've done it three times. He does it four times. He does it five times. Nothing. Nothing's changing. Six times he's been down into the water and he's washed himself. Six times and nothing. Can you see his heart beating like crazy? Everybody's watching. I think in my mind's eye, I see his men that are moved closer to the edge of the water. They watch as he goes down for the seventh time. There's murmuring, what's going to happen? Why seven times? Oh, but that seventh time. And the Bible says, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, I don't know about you, but I see him just jumping out of the water because I think as he went down that seventh time and began to wash himself, he felt his body change. Now, I think he came out of that water shouting and just praising the God of Israel. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. May I say this? Oh, God was there in Israel, but our God is all over the world. Our God loves us and cares for us, and he knows when we go through difficult times. He tells us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He tells us that he is there for us. May I say something to you? The children of Israel were never told to go into all the world and proclaim the Lord Jehovah. When Christ left and he knew he was going to be going into heaven, he gave a command telling the church to go into all the world and take the gospel message. But the Jew was not told to do that. You know what they were supposed to do to be a testimony was simply serve their Lord. And when they served the Lord faithfully, and they followed his commandments, their blessings would be so great that the nations around them would see how their God, the children of Israel, their God, blessed them. And this would be the testimony. We need to be a testimony for Christ. We need to live our lives in such a way that people know that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and that we follow him no matter what. We notice that once he was cleansed, he wanted to give. Some have said that conversion makes one a giver and that we should be willing to give. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5, again, reading some very familiar words of our Lord and Savior, words given during his Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 14, Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Folks, we're not to have the fear that the world has right now. Now, I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds my hand. I do know that during this difficult time, I have one that I can pray to and one that will take care of me. And it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." During this time, let's proclaim the name of the Lord. Let's let people know that we trust our Lord and our Savior. Over to chapter 7, if you would please, and very important words for a world today that has choices to be made. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Unfortunately, there are many in our world today that they see the gate, but they choose the wrong gate. They take the wide gate that leads to destruction. They don't take the narrow gate that leads to everlasting life. Make sure you take the right gate. Make sure that you have accepted Christ as your Savior. The Bible is quick to tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as we've said before, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the door. We must go in at the right gate. And then in conclusion, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I would like to remind you that this coming Sunday that we will be having both an 11 o'clock message and a 6 o'clock message. And we hope that you'll be able to tune in for both of those this Sunday at 11 and at 6. Keep that in mind. If you would, the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." Conversation, another word for that is your lifestyle. And we find that Naaman was a Gentile. And it was important that those that were believers of Jehovah had a right lifestyle. And in our world today, we that are believers in Jesus Christ must have a right lifestyle. And it says that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We know that Naaman returned to Syria And he could go back and tell them, truly there is a man of God in Syria. Excuse me, in Samaria. I know I get the right name there in a moment. But we find that he could go back and he could declare what had happened. May I say this, by our lifestyle, hopefully people can say, there's a difference in that person. And it's because of their love for the Lord. I do hope that during these trying times that you have a love for the Lord and that you don't doubt that He is with us and that He is going to take care of us. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the thoughts that have been given to us in 2 Kings chapter 5 about Naaman. We thank you, Lord, that he was willing to show his faith by going down into the river and bathing as he was told. And Lord, we pray that today we would show our faith. Remain faithful, Lord, to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.